Good evening, Saints. To our friends who are with us tonight, we're truly grateful with your presence. We welcome you. We hope and pray that as you continue to worship with us, that you remain a few seconds afterwards or a few minutes so that we can continue to know one another. Before I begin, brethren, I forgot to write this announcement in, but I want to plead with all of you and beg you to please remember my beloved country of Honduras in your prayers. Again, unfortunately, from what I've heard in news reports, apparently there's another hurricane on its way there, only a week after the last one struck it. So please remember, first and foremost, our brethren, members of the Lord's Church that are over there, but also my family. I have many uncles and aunts and cousins who live there still. So if you will, please remember them in your prayers so that if this storm does strike again, that everyone will be able to withstand it and survive this current situation. And I thank you in advance for your prayers, and I know that our God will hear our pleas before him. If we will please open your Bibles to the book of Proverbs. The book of Proverbs, the sixth chapter, beginning at verse 16. The book of Proverbs, the sixth chapter, beginning at verse 16. These six things the Lord hates, yes, seven are an abomination to him: a proud look, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that are swift in running to evil, a false witness who speaks lies, and one who sows discord among brethren. May the word of God forever be blessed. If you will, please bow with me in prayer. Our beloved Father and our King, Father, we praise thy name, we glorify thee, for truly thou art worthy. We come and we reverently bow before thee, seeking, Lord, to always stand before thee without shame, and striving, Father, to always be good imitators of thee, so that we, Father, can be children of light. Father, as we step into the light, and as we take each step, we seek, Father, to always do so in accordance to thy will, and always, Father, trying to sow the seed of righteousness and not that of ungodliness. Father, as we now strive to understand, Father, what are the seeds of dissension through this proverb, through thy inspired word, please, Father, allow us to meditate and to analyze those words that are going to be coming from this Lord's, from this servant's mouth, Father, so that I, Father, may speak in accordance to thy word, and that I may share it in a manner that is pleasing in thy sight, but also that can be understood, Father, and processed by those who hear me. But Father, once more importantly, that I may abide by it, and that I, Father, may exemplify it every day in my daily living, for thy honor and for thy glory, and that thy word can always be proven true and man false. For those who are unable to join us tonight, Father, we ask that you be with them. And Father, we especially ask for our brethren and my family over there in that country of Honduras and those other countries that currently find themselves, Father, in warning because of that storm, that hurricane that may strike there. Please, Father, put thy mighty hand upon them, and if it be thy will, Lord, put thy mercy upon them as well, and protect them, Father, from any threats of death, and protect them, Lord, with thy might, so that they too can acknowledge thy power, and that they can see, Father, the power of the saints through the lips of the righteous. Father, we thank thee in advance for always being there for us, for thy benevolence, but more importantly, Father, for thy Son, whom thou hast given us for the remission of our sins. It is in Christ's name that we pray. Amen. This morning we spoke about the sower of discord. We referred and we mentioned how this was the threat from the outside of the godly home. How we focused on verses 12 through 15, how this describes someone who the Bible refers to as a son of Belial, or someone who is worthless, or someone who is without law, lawless. We were able to examine closely how this speaks of people who are envious. People who many times don't need a motive or reason, they simply revel in destroying and revel in anarchy. They love to see other homes suffer as theirs suffer, and they love to see to be people who are bitter as they are. As that old adage says, misery loves company. But if you've paid close attention, and Brother Zach and I were talking a little bit about this, and he mentioned something that I would as well do, and I'm sure most of you have done. Usually when we talk about Proverbs 6, we talk about verses 16 through 19, and we always talk about the six things, yet the seventh being an abomination. Many times we take it as if it were an independent thought from the rest of the proverb. But if you paid close attention this morning, you noticed that indeed this begins at verse 12. Because when you put verses 12 through 15 side by side with verses 16 through 19, you will see the parallels between them. The only difference is that we see that in verse 12 through 15 is the actual sower who is sowing these tares in the vineyard that is of a godly home. But verses 16 through 19, as we've titled this evening, are the seeds that the sower uses. You see, when we talk about a sower, brethren, we know and we understand that he has to have a seed in order for him to be able to plant into the soil. When we go to Matthew chapter 13 and we see the parable of the wheat and the tares, we see that the Lord had a seed, but the enemy also had his own seed with which he planted the tares. And we see that the sower, as described by the parable, came in at night while they slept and was able to sow that discord, if you will, the useless fruit of tares amongst the wheat. Well, once more, we always focus on the bigger picture, but the Bible tells us to focus on all aspects of the picture. And it must not be ignored that in order for those tares to have grown, well, this then clearly means that the enemy had seeds to be able to sow. Well, here are some of those seeds of discord, some of those seeds of dissension, as we have titled our lesson this evening. We see how it gives us a list of six things, even seven, says the scripture. Now, we have to make the clarification. These seven things that are mentioned by the proverb are not exclusive to what God abhors. You see, God will always abhor sin. All sin is abominable, in his sight. And we know this because we see how many passages in the Bible, such as Isaiah chapter 59, 1 and 2, teaches us that because of our sin, God will not even hear our prayer and he will hide his face from us. We go to John chapter 9 when we hear the blind man speak of Jesus, where they say that it was through prayer. Well, he says that God does not hear the sinner, that is to say, he does not hear the wicked, but will hear the prayer of the righteous man. Therefore, sin in its entirety is always abominable in the sight of God. Sin will always be disgusting and it will always make God gag, if you will, which is why we use the word of being cleansed in the blood of Christ. If we were cleansed in the waters of baptism, well then this means that we were soiled, we were dirty, we were disgusting. Remember in the book of Zechariah, the prophecy, or rather the vision of the high priest Joshua, the description that is given to us by the prophet himself? It says that his clothing were torn, that they were dirty, and God commanded him to be changed into clean white linen clothing. The same is true when we read the prodigal son. We see that when he arrived home, he stank. He was dirty. He needed a bath and he needed new clothing. Therefore, we must not make the mistake to say that only these six things are that which is an abomination to God. That is not what the passage is saying. What it is doing is, it is verifying and giving us even the strength of how the wicked man described in verses 12 through 15 came to be. In other words, these seeds of dissension can make us become wicked in the eyes of God. And thus, it is a warning and it is urging us to beware of these actions, because if you pay close attention to them in the following minutes we have, you will notice just how easily we have once or twice been guilty of doing these things. You see, brethren, in verses 16 through 19, once again, they are seeds that either individually or collectively can cause dissension in the godly home. Now, you may ask yourself, why not seeds of discord? Why use the word dissension? Well, you see, when you look up the definition of the word dissension, it's unique and it is very interesting how powerful the meaning of this word really is. It says that the word dissension means that it is a disagreement that that brings to a violent strife in a family, in a home, or in a social status. So notice that dissension means not just a disagreement between two people, but it is a strong disagreement that leads to a violent strife. That is to say, it leads to a strong argument, it leads many times to blows between two people, and many times it leads to either verbal or physical abuse. Thus, a dissension, the seeds of dissension, isn't just a simple disagreement over what color a wall should be painted. It is a strong disagreement that creates a schism and provokes division amongst a home, and it does so in a very violent and brutal way. Observe once more the things that are mentioned here. Observe, it says, a proud look, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, heart that devises wicked plans, feet that are swift in running to evil, a false witness who speaks lies, and one who sows discord among the brethren. One can make the argument that that final and seventh one is perhaps tying them all together. Because indeed, a lying tongue, a proud look, a haughty heart, an evil thinking continually, all these things will eventually sow discord. But just notice how toxic the fruit that these seeds are can be in a home. Observe the level of toxicity. Notice the body parts that are mentioned here. The eyes, the tongue, the hands, the heart, and the feet. What part has been left off? A proud look, it begins. Notice how the body parts that are mentioned, every single one of them can lead us to sowing discord. Have you ever looked down upon someone? Or when you win an argument against your beloved, do you have that proud twinkle in your eye because you won the argument? Your tongue, do you lie because you want to cover a sin that you've committed? As a son or a daughter, when you don't want to get caught, is that what you decide to go to begin to lie because you don't want your parents to find out what it is that you're doing? Your feet, your hands, notice, that shed innocent blood. How many times have you lied and blamed your sibling and they're the ones that take the fault? Or how many times when the husband and wife are getting in an argument, they point the finger at each other because neither one wants to accept fault? The feet and the heart, it says, a heart that devises wicked plans. Premeditation. You begin to think about how you're going to cover your sin. If you're being unfaithful, you begin to plot in how you're going to be able to remain married and keep your mistress. You start thinking thoroughly. You start thinking of ways of how to prepare in case you get caught so that you can get out of it. That's how it leads to your feet running swiftly. The moment you're exposed, you have your net to run to. Your safe house, if you will. Your backup plan. Your feet are swift to run to evil. But what I want you to see is not individually. Observe it collectively. Please turn in your Bibles to 1 Thessalonians. And I want you to do the compare and contrast between these two passages. I truly believe that this was fascinating earlier this afternoon. I continue to observe it and I continue to meditate upon it because it truly did blow my mind when I first saw it. And I was able to see that I had never noticed the parallels between these two. And I want you to pay very close attention to what we're going to read in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, beginning at verse 12. It says, "And we urge you, brethren, to recognize those who labor among you and who are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake. Be at peace among yourselves. Now we exhort you, brethren, warn those who are unruly, comfort the faint-hearted, uphold the weak, be patient with all. See that no one renders evil for evil to anyone, but always pursue what is good both for yourselves and for all. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Do not quench the Spirit. Do not despise prophecies. Test all things, hold fast what is good, abstain from every form of evil. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful, who also will do it. Did you catch that? Did you see how in verse 23 it says that God himself, the God of peace himself, sanctifies us completely? And what does it mean by completely? Your mind, your body, and your spirit or your soul. Well, here's what intrigued me when I was studying it. The opposite is true from Proverbs 16 through 19. Did you notice that? Just like God sanctifies us completely, sin will defile us completely. A haughty look, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises evil thoughts continually, and feet that are swift to run for evil. Well, that's the exact opposite of what 1 Thessalonians 5 is saying. It could be said that 1 Thessalonians 5 verses 12 through 24 are the antidote of the poisons that these seeds of dissension have. Notice very rapidly how those haughty eyes can be solved with verses 12 and 13 of chapter 5. By acknowledging those and esteeming the highly those who are over us. By recognizing their labor. By being humble and acknowledging that what they've done, we truly treasure, and we must be at peace with one another. We put and we esteem others before ourselves. Notice how the lying tongue in verse 14, when we exhort one another, we warn each other. In other versions, instead of warning, it says that we admonish those who are unruly. We comfort those who are faint-hearted. We uphold the weak. But we're also patient with one another. We're not hypocrites. The hands that shed innocent blood, verse 15, we don't render evil for evil. We don't take vengeance upon ourselves. We don't wish them ill will. But rather, we're always looking to pay, or rather repay the evil with good, as Romans 12 teaches us. The heart that is always thinking of wicked thoughts daily, verse 16. Well, that's a bitter heart, isn't it? A heart that is in a prison of sorrow. A heart that is in a prison of bitterness. But if we rejoice always, because we are grateful, because we are content with what God has given us, we will leave no room in our mind for bitterness or any root of bitterness. Observe the feet that are swift to run toward evil. Verses 17 and 18. Instead of running, let us drop to our knees and pray without ceasing. And when we pray, let us be grateful. Let us remember that which God has given us, and let us stop to reflect and pause for a moment so that we can show our God our gratitude, so that we can give our due diligence in thanking Him. The false witness, verse 19 and 20. Do not quench the Spirit. If you are always weary of quenching the Spirit, then you will not despise prophecies. How many times have we read in Scripture where the prophets of God and godly men were accused falsely by those who were bitter? Was not Paul accused falsely by the Pharisees? Was not Christ himself accused by false witnesses? They quenched the Spirit by doing so, but they did so also because they despised the prophecies. They despised the truth as these godly men were trying to teach them, Stephen himself included. And finally, those who sow discord, observe verse 21 and forward. Test all things, hold fast what is good, abstain from every form of evil. Well, you see, every form of evil will always sow discord in a family. Every form of evil will always create a schism in a family. Every form of evil that we do not abstain from will always cause God to leave the home. And thus this brings forth discord. Because where the presence of God is absent, the presence of the devil is present. Truly intriguing when we see the two parallels, isn't it? If indeed Proverbs 16 through 19 shows us the toxicity of those seeds of dissension, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 verses 12 through 22 shows us the antidote, how to purge ourselves from the toxins and how to keep our home godly if ever we mistakenly take one of them and we consume them. But you see, brethren, we have to understand that not only does it only defile our entire being, once again, when we do this, observe that, as we said earlier this morning at the end of our class or our study, that in verses here, verse 23 and 24, it shows us that even though you may already have defiled yourself, even though you may have already fallen prey for one of these seeds, not knowing that you were taking toxins within your body, there's still a way that you can purge it. There's still a way that you can cleanse it. And here, we are shown how that can be done. Of course, this being applicable to those who have already accepted the gospel. But then, brethren, we also see how all of them equally brings forth divine wrath. Please turn your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, beginning at verse 16. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, beginning at verse 16. Do you not know that you are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? If anyone defiles the temple of God, observe, God will destroy him. For the temple of God is holy, which temple you are. Let no one deceive himself. If anyone among you seems, to be wise in this age, let him become a fool that he may become wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. For it is written, he catches the wise in their own craftiness. And again, the Lord knows the thoughts of the wise, that they are futile. Therefore, let no one boast in men. For all things are yours, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas, or the world or life or death, or things present or things to come, all are yours. But notice how he ends in verse 23. And you are Christ's, and Christ is God's. So ultimately it's all God's, right? But notice, brethren, we have to understand that when he speaks of the temple of God here, he is not only referring to us personally and individually. That is at chapter 6. Here he is talking about the church. And how do I know this? Would observe chapter 3 verses 1 and forward. He is talking about the divisions that were amongst them as a brethren. And what does he call them? He says, you are carnal because you are divided, because you are jealous of one another, because you are envious. When these things exist in a person, says Paul, then he is carnally minded and not spiritual. Well, these were the external threat that we talked about this evening. But notice how here Paul is talking to those who have these seeds of dissension and have unwillingly or unknowingly planted them in their own hearts. How many times have we made the mistake where if someone is not dressed to our standard, we look down on them? Or if someone does not fit what we believe should be their true potential, we see them with disdain, we belittle them. That one haughty look in the eyes of God is causing a schism. Notice what was happening in chapter 3. Notice how those who were of Apollos were rejecting both Cephas and Paul. And even though they did not know, were they aware, they were also rejecting Christ. How many times, brethren, our lying tongue will catch us? It's funny because sometimes we can lie without saying a single word. A person who is being misjudged, and we know that person, but we remain silent and don't make the clarity to defend that person's character. When we do this, when we allow these injustices to take place, we are causing a schism in the body. We are bringing the wrath of God upon us. Why? If anyone defiles the temple of God, God will destroy him. And then Paul makes the emphasis, for the temple of God is holy, which temple you are. Does not Ephesians chapter 2 verses 20 through 21 tell us that we are growing into a temple that is to be glorious? Does he not continue this thought in chapter 4 verses 7 and 4 says, speaking about that we all fitted together and knitted with one another should be at the measure and the stature of Christ? But many times, brethren, with one of these seven things found in the book of Proverbs chapter 6, we stagnate the growth of a congregation by either starting rumors, by either looking down upon one another, by shedding innocent blood, not necessarily physically murdering, but by murdering their character, their credibility, by murdering their ability, by murdering their confidence, their self-confidence, by murdering their value. We're swift to run. When we read that passage, we think it means toward evil, but no, sometimes we can run away from justice as well. Sometimes we run away from what is right. Brethren, we need more teachers. And when I turn around, empty room. We run away from responsibility. We run away from our God-given talents. We run away from God. The moment accountability comes in, the moment responsibility is mentioned, our feet are swift to run to evil. We hide in the shadows. We look for the depths of darkness because we don't want that godly light to shine upon our evil and dirty faces. But when we do that, brethren, when we refuse to change and we can't keep being obstinate and staying and remaining in that stagnant and sinful state, we are causing a schism. We are defiling the temple of God. No matter how small you may think that sin is, the warning that God gives is, I will destroy you. Because you are defiling my son's body. The body that he cleansed from many spots and ironed any wrinkles upon. So we have to be careful, brethren, because these seeds of dissension are truly dangerous. They're truly terrible. We see how they are able to defile our entire being, our mind, our spirit, and our body. But we're also observing how it will bring forth divine wrath, because it is the temple of God that we are soiling. It is the temple of God upon which we are taking the proverbial spray paint can and making the graffiti pointing our name in the place that belongs to Christ. But you know what's the sad part, brethren, when we do this to our family? When we cause this division amongst our family, because remember, if you haven't paid close attention this year, everything that pertains to the family, God always associates it to his church. This is why I've said several times now, we are not like a family, we are a family. And if you still have the like and the should in your mind, well then perhaps you need to examine your spiritual blood one more time. But you see, brethren, when people do this, when people have the haughty look, the lying tongue, the bloody hands, the wicked heart, the Swiss feet, when people have the false witness, they regret it. It consumes them. And what sprouts from that seed is consuming guilt. Open your Bibles now to Matthew chapter 27. Once again, I was truly intrigued by what I was able to discover through my study. Chapter 27, verse 3. And you're going to see how this man had all seven of these seeds in his heart. Then Judas, his betrayer, seeing that he had been condemned, was remorseful and brought back the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and elders, saying, I have sinned by betraying innocent blood. And they said, what is that to us? See to it. Then he threw down the pieces of silver in the temple and departed, and went and hanged himself. But the chief priests took the silver pieces and said, it is not lawful to put them into the treasury, because they are the price of blood. And they consulted together and brought with them the potter's field to bury strangers in. Therefore, that field has been called the field of blood to this day. Why did Judas betray the master? The knee-jerk response is, well, he was a thief. He was ambitious. Well, that's actually contradictory. Because he was a thief, he would have asked for more. He would have never asked for silver. He would have asked for gold. He would have asked for social status. But 30 pieces of silver, the equivalent of $16.66, that wasn't enough. No, John is the first one to show us in John chapter 12 that Judas had a proud look. Do you remember how he demeans Christ when he speaks about how that perfume had been wasted on Christ? He was belittling the Lord there. He was devaluing him. He said that it would have been better to have sold it for its price and given to the poor. He is saying that that perfume was wasted, that it was thrown away. We see the lying tongue. Judas, with the kiss, do you betray the Son of Man? He lied to the Lord, and he did it with his kiss. His hands had innocent blood, a blood of the Lamb. But when Christ announced his betrayal, trying to convince Judas not to do it, trying to show Judas it wasn't worth it, trying to pierce his heart, it is John who tells us that Satan entered his heart, and then the Lord tells him, what you are going to do, do quickly. And again, John, with that precious duality that he uses, tells us, and Judas went out into the night. He had the swift feet to go and betray the master. And yes, he did, without a doubt, sow discord. When the Lord announced that he was going to be betrayed by one of the 12, they were already arguing between each other, asking who was going to do it. And then when Christ is arrested, the 11 disperse. But notice the death of Judas in compared to that of Peter. Judas died alone, whereas Peter was surrounded by the other 10, even though he had denied the master. He was encouraged. He was comforted. He repented. And he was able to come back to the fold. Judas wasn't surrounded by anybody. Even the men who bought him off abandoned him at his last moment. Betrayed the betrayer. How ironic, isn't it? Consumed by his guilt, instead of repenting, he went and hung himself. What happens to those men who are unfaithful to their wives and lose their family and never change? What happens to those women who are always unsatisfied and are always complaining and push their men away because they're bitter? What happens to those children who are rebellious and their parents give up on them because they see that they will never change? Most times, they end up alone. And their end, as we read in Proverbs 6:15 this morning, is not the best. The guilt will consume them, especially if they are alone, if they are not surrounded by godly people who can show them there is still time for you to change. Indeed, the word dissension is the right word. It is a violent strife. And it shouldn't surprise us, because God tells us that Satan is a murderer from the beginning. Oh, and by the way, once again, I encourage you, take Proverbs 6:16 through 19 and put it side by side with the garden, and you'll see how that exactly happened in the garden. There was a haughty look, a lion tongue, and so on and so forth. But the point, brethren, for the godly home is this. We must beware of all these devices and the ones that are not even mentioned here. We have to strive to always be holy in the sight of God, and we have to sustain the godliness in our own selves so that we can also sustain it in our own home. It will be times where we are annoyed by one another, but we have to forbear each other. We have to endure it. But more importantly, we have to allow love and humility to rule our home. We have to prevent ourselves from becoming sowers of discord. Because the first home that we usually end up splitting before we want to split other homes is our own. Now, my friend, the father of lies, who has this entire world under his sway, has sown his discord in your heart. With his haughty look and his lying tongue, his hands that have shed much innocent blood, his heart that is always planning mischievous thoughts and always runs towards evil. Like we said this morning, we tell you again tonight, he is deceiving you. He is fooling you, because he wants to continue to sow discord between you and your Creator. He wants to keep you away from Christ, making you believe that there is another way that you can enjoy the pleasures of life and also get into heaven. That is a lie. And if you believe that lie, well, you're on the path that leads toward death, spiritual death. Thus tonight, because we love you, because we seek to be sanctified by the God of peace in our entire being, we tell you with a loving heart, you need to repent. You need to confess Jesus as your Lord and Savior, so that you then can obey in the waters of baptism. And then you'll rise forth into a newness of life where you will have to be faithful. But you don't have to do it alone. We will do it together, as a tightly knit family. My brother or sister, perhaps you have caused discord in your family or in this family. Perhaps you have been haughty, thinking yourself higher than others. Or you've spoken words that misrepresented your brother or your sister. Perhaps you have destroyed the confidence of a newborn babe, or you have brought down a Christian and discouraged him, shedding innocent blood. Perhaps your heart has premeditated because you've had some kind of grudge or resentment towards someone, and thus your feet were swift to when you saw that they were on the ropes because you wanted to knock them down instead of getting them up. Perhaps you have sown discord between your brother and yourself, which is still a schism in the body of Christ, of which if you do not repair, the warning from 1 Corinthians 3 exists still. God will destroy you. I encourage you, make up with your brother and your sister. Repair the torn relationship between your brother or sister. Don't hold on to that seed of dissension. Don't let it grow into a bitter root, because you don't want to be left out of eternity because of something that you held on from either a minute ago to many years ago. Not only forgive, but reconcile with your brother or your sister. because doing so is also finding reconciliation with God. But perhaps you feel like you need encouragement, and you feel that you cannot do it alone. Well, we are willing and ready to pray with you. We are ready to pray for you, but we are also ready to help you in mending that torn relationship if you need our assistance. We're not here to throw stones at you. We're here to heal you from the cuts and bruises of your sin. Don't you want to come back to the fold? My friend, don't you want to be made part of this fold? If there's anyone tonight who is subject to the invitation call, we invite you to come forward as we stand and sing that hymn of invitation.